The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
You know, it is so fun for me to be here this morning in this place, having the opportunity to bring the word when my kids are all home. Kelly's here. Ellie's here. Don's here. Megan's here. It's so cool. My kids, the ones I saw grow up, they're here, and I love the fact that they're here. You know, it's interesting to me that Tony finished his prayer with what was on my heart to begin with. And it was, I am, for one, very, very thankful that this God we serve abounds in love, is slow to anger, and is rich in mercy. As I was preparing for this 30 or 40 minutes that I get to be up here, I ran across this verse again from Lamentations 3:21. It's written by Jeremiah. Jeremiah has been called by God to be the one that goes and tells Judah, the same thing that happened to Israel is going to happen to you because you have not followed his commands. You are going to be sent into exile. You are going to be punished for your sins. And he was hated by everybody he spoke to. They tried to take his life. He led a miserable life. And he was going through this in the first part of Lamentations 3. And then you get to verse 21. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I still hope in him. You know, as I get older, I'm thankful that this promise is in the Bible. Because I know every day how much more I need his salvation, his forgiveness, his lifting me out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And I know that I have to go deeper and deeper. It compels me to do that. He really is the goal. He is the goal. And if we were Judgment Day honest with ourselves, we would all understand that. We would understand that everything else pales in comparison. We all need to be reminded that if we put God first in everything, everything else seems to fall in place. Amen? Well, because this is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, I had Tony read this particular passage because it's what Mike preached on last year. And I thought I'd do a quick rewind of what he said last year because it is so foundational and it was so good that I just wanted to hit it again because it's good to be reminded. Peter told us in 2 Peter and Paul told us in Galatians, it's good that I remind you of these things that I have written before so that they find a place, that they actually do, we do emphasize these things. So we're going to do a quick rewind. From this passage we just read in Genesis, we learn at least three things God feels about human life. First, we learn that to God, human life is priceless. If we go back to Genesis 1, we learn that God created all life. But there was something very different about the creation of Adam and Eve. Very different. Compared to everything else, only God blessed Adam, blessed man, and said, go out and have dominion over everything else I have created. He was placed in a garden and given work to do. He walked and talked with God as a friend. None of the animals did that. None of the stars did that, though God knew them all by name. Man was the only one that he walked in the garden with. Man was the only one that he breathed the breath of life into. I think what God is saying is there's something very valuable about human life in comparison to everything else in creation. Okay, think about this setting in Genesis 9. God has just wiped out every living thing in the world because of the sin that he saw, and he brought judgment with a flood. The only people that escaped were these eight human beings, and a male and female of every animal, every bird, and every creeping, crawling thing on the ground, every reptile. They're the only things that survived, and I think we can presume that the fish made it too. Can you imagine how Noah and his family must have felt walking out that plank after they realized that everything was okay? Can you imagine how they felt? Put yourself in this place. We'll take Ben as an example. Okay? How many do you have now? Four? Okay, Ben wakes up tomorrow morning not realizing that he's been in a 40-day and 40-night deep sleep caused by God. Okay, gets up, and it's time to go to work. So he kisses Ellie and hugs all the kids and walks out the door, gets into his car, and starts driving to wherever he's going for work that day. No other cars on the road. All the houses are completely dark. There's no dogs or cats running around. You know, on my way to work, I go past pastures, and there's horses in those pastures. Ben, as he's driving, there's no horses in the pastures. There's nothing. Nothing at all. And he thinks that we're all alone. It's just me and Ellie and the kids. Can you imagine how Noah and his family must have felt walking out of that ark, having spent 40 days and 40, well, it was more than that. It was months that they spent in that ark before everything dried up enough that they could get out. Can you imagine how that must have felt? Spooky. Very spooky. But then God comes to Noah and his family and commands them, just as he did Adam and Eve, go out and be fruitful and multiply, repopulate the earth. And these lives that will soon be repopulating the earth are priceless to God. So much so that there is nothing in creation valuable enough to repay God for the killing of one of these humans. Civilization, you know, the gathering together of people to live as a large group in one place. Somebody has suggested, the historians have found, that it probably started in the area of Mesopotamia in the Near East. And that there was a guy by the name of Hammurabi, a king of that area, that was the first one, they say, that codified laws. Well, one of the laws that they had a way of determining a value for life. They put a finite value on life. For instance, a commoner goes out and kills a nobleman. There's a value judgment. Who determines who's a commoner? Who determines who's a nobleman? But if a commoner goes and kills a nobleman according to this Hammurabi code, then the nobleman's family can go kill the commoner and his family. Now, if a nobleman were to kill a commoner, then the commoner's family gets nothing but some payment, a value judgment. Well, in God's law, there is no value on life because it is priceless. There's an infinite value on human life. So much so that God would require the life of the killer of somebody who took another human life. That's what we just read out of Genesis 9. In this translation, maybe it'll sound so much different. And I will require the blood of anyone who takes another person's life. If a wild animal kills a person, it must die. And anyone who murders a fellow human must die. If anyone takes a human life, that person's life will also be taken by human hands, for God made humans in his own image. So to God, our lives are priceless, and it doesn't matter whether you're a saint or a sinner. Second, we learn that human lives belong to God. He created them, and he gets to determine when he takes them. Quickly, go to Psalm 139. Find verse 16. I love this translation for the clarity that this gives this particular verse. Psalm 139:16 says, "You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." God, Psalm 139, declares that he wove us together in our mother's womb. He made us. He made us exactly as we are. He made us exactly the way he wanted us to be. And he also knew where we would be born and when we would be born. I love that passage in Acts 17 where Paul is talking to all these smart guys in Athens. And he says that God has done that. He knows exactly when you would be born and where you would live. And he said, "I did that because then maybe it would draw you to myself." Have you ever stopped to think why you weren't born in 1850? Or 222? Or B.C. 1300? Ever wondered why God chose to put you in this place right now? Isn't it kind of exciting, the things we are seeing in current events as it relates to this book? And we get to see it? You ever stop and think why God chose to have you be born right now? And it says that he knows exactly how long you'll be here. And if you start thinking about that, you start thinking about things like Newtown, you start thinking about theaters in Colorado and all of that sort of thing, and you wonder, well, God must have been taken by surprise. I don't think so. And I'll let Mike and Craig and the really smart guys explain the sovereignty of God and how all of that happens, but God knows that stuff is going to happen. He knows the number of our days before any one of them even occurs. Psalm 139 says, "Your ways are way too wonderful for me to understand." And then in Hebrews 9:27, it says that it's appointed unto man once to die and then to face the judgment. So God has already picked out a time when we would die and then face the judgment. So God is the one whose lives we owe to. He's the one that created us. He's the one that put us here. And he's the one that's going to decide when we leave. And third, we learn that human life is created in the very image of God. In Genesis 1, beginning at verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground.' So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground.' Then God said, 'Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life.' And that is what happened." God created us in his image. We are created to be a reflection of Him. We are stamped with His likeness. And if we seek to do harm to another human being, we are tearing the very likeness of God. Remember when Mike used the imagery of tearing God's picture last year when he preached on this? No wonder God would be offended when we would seek to do harm to one of His creations. So we are made to reflect God to each other in ways the rest of creation cannot. We marvel at the stars and the galaxies, the incredible variation of animal life, the life cycle of a leaf. We are just amazed that no two snowflakes are alike. And it's all God's creation. But they reflect God to a degree, but they don't reflect Him the same way we do. They can't reflect the complexity of God's character, His rationality, His personality, His creativity, His eternality. Do you realize that from the moment that sperm and that egg get together and there is a conception, that from that moment on, that human life is eternal? Every single one of them are eternal. And we hear, come to the Lord for eternal life. Well, you get eternal life the moment that conception happens. It's after we get the knowledge of who God is that we have the opportunity to choose where we spend that eternity. Now, God has a big hand in that. He's the one that draws us to Himself. And when we recognize that we're being drawn by a holy God and need a Savior, then we get to spend eternity in heaven. There is an alternative. So only we can reflect His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. You know, sometimes you think about your dog at home. And having had dogs, I know how excited they are to see us and how they show this unconditional love when you get home from being gone all day and they're all over the place and they're licking you and all of that. That's unconditional love, but there's a different kind of love that God shows through us to each other and to other people. So is your reflection, my reflection of the image of God, a bright one? Or has your reflection or my reflection become dull? Think about the way you interact with people in this room. Think about the other people in this room. We all have our little foibles, our little idiosyncrasies that every once in a while will rub up against the sensitivities of others. But do you willfully tear God's picture with someone in this room? None of us are perfect, or are we expected to be perfect? But I would urge you by the mercies of God that before you willfully tear that picture again, stop and consider God's opinion of that picture. Every one of us was created in the image of God, and our lives are valuable. It should not be so in the house of God that we start tearing each other's picture. You know, it was interesting. All four of us elders have had the opportunity to see some real ugly picture tearing. And we have covenanted together that we are not going to have that ever again in this body of believers. In fact, at breakfast this last week, somehow it was brought up that said, well, I hope this doesn't offend you. And one of us said, this group has chosen not to be offended. And I hope that would be true of everybody that comes to Summit and called Summit their home, that they would choose not to be offended. It's easy to let it happen, but you have to make a choice not to be offended. The Bible says that we are to make allowances for each other's shortcomings, for each other's faults, and to get past them. And since the beginning of the year, and as we go on from here, we have been teaching about being intentional in our thinking about community. Ben mentioned it earlier. In other words, we are going to emphasize reaching out to the community around us on purpose. We are going to be intentional about reaching this community for Christ. So, in that regard, I urge you to consider how many pictures you've torn willfully with the people you work with, or the people you live next to, or the people that you pass in the mall, or that waitress or waiter that waits on you at the table. Every single one of those is made in the image of God. How do you treat them? Are you tearing their picture because there's something about them, or you think you somehow are something different? We need to polish our reflection if we really do believe that every life is sacred. Turn with me, if you will. Psalm 106, beginning at verse 34. This particular psalm is not attributed to anybody that is listed here anyway. Beginning at verse 34, it says, Israel failed to destroy the nations in the land as the Lord had commanded them. Instead, they mingled among the pagans and adopted their evil customs. They worshipped their idols, which led to their downfall. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters. By sacrificing them to the idols of Canaan, they polluted the land with murder. They defiled themselves by their evil deeds, and their love of idols was adultery in the Lord's sight. You know, it's amazing to me, being involved in CareNet, how this abortion thing has gotten to a level of it that it is. Even to the point that there are politicians who are willing to write laws and doctors who are willing to carry it out to kill a baby on its way out. I cannot begin to fathom what goes on in a man or a woman's heart who is willing to do that. Mike referred to Psalm 127:3 that says that children are the gift of God, and we've already determined that God is the one who puts them there in the first place. Every one of us is here only by the will of God. Every single one of us. If God so chose not to will us to be here, we wouldn't be here. But He did. He chose us to be here. Can you think of any of the little ones in this congregation that you would choose not to be here? Or decide to move them when all of a sudden they became inconvenient? I hate the term pro-choice. I absolutely hate it. Because there was already a choice made. Carl was telling me of something that happened in their family here a couple of weeks ago. He was in the kitchen working around the stove, and he had Isaac with him, and he said, Isaac, don't touch the stove, it's hot. And he reminded him a couple of times, don't touch the stove, it's hot. Carl said he turned his head for a second, and Isaac touched it. Now, Isaac made a choice, didn't he? Let's remove the consequences. Did he have the consequences? Did he have a burn? Did you remove them? You couldn't. when all of a sudden there is an unplanned pregnancy, and CareNet statistics says that 1/3 of all pregnancies in this country are unplanned. When there's an unplanned pregnancy, pro-choice says, well, get rid of it. Well, those are the consequences for the first choice. And all of a sudden you're saying, I don't want the consequences. Did somebody tell you what might happen? Isaac was told over and over. But he still had to suffer the consequences. I hate the term pro-choice because they have already made their choice and now they don't want to live with the consequences. And we go on with politicians and doctors that are willing to take these lives. I think one of the statistics I have here from CareNet, 42 million women a year across the world choose to terminate their pregnancies. 42 million. Now, there are probably some people that are saying, whew, it's a good thing or we would be so overpopulated. God, you made a bad choice. These people shouldn't be here. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters. By sacrificing them to the idols of Canaan, they polluted the land with murder. They defiled themselves by their evil deeds, and their love of idols was adultery in the Lord's sight. We have chosen to elevate other idols, other gods, above God himself, and we worship those things. This country is standing in line to be on top of the ladder, to be whatever. There are all kinds of things that have put them that have been raised up above the level of God. And somehow kids get in the way. You know, the dedication this morning of Eva, you know, it's remarkable to me that these two young people have not been able to have their own yet. Eva has been brought into this congregation. God looked all over the world and said, those two. Those two. And as somebody that works with kids all the time, I am so delighted that we get to be the congregation that works with them as they work with Eva. And as I tell all you parents, someday she's going to be mine when she comes to Kids Club. Amen. And this one, God looked all over the world and said, where do I put Jack? Where do I put Jack? Ah, Carl and Don, they're perfect. They're exactly where I want them. So Jack comes to Carl and Don at God's choice. You know how exciting that is? They call him special needs, but he is just plain special. He gets to be part of this congregation. We get to pour our lives into this little guy. You know how exciting that is to me? We have been chosen a royal priesthood, a holy nation, to be a wonderful reflection of the love of God to each other and to those that are outside of these four walls. Being created in the image of God is a high, high standard. One which none of us are capable of living up to. Apart from the work of the Spirit in our lives. If we are not pouring our lives, allowing our lives to be saturated with this word, if we're not praying, if we're not fellowshipping together, I cannot urge you enough to become connected with one of the home groups. Somehow, God is going to do something very unique in our midst through our home groups in this coming year. I have to admit, our home group, though it's a very healthy group of people, and we really enjoy each other's company, our home group has been like this, focused on each other. We want to focus on each other, and that's appropriate, but we want to look outside ourselves. And if we're going to do that, we need to reflect the image of God in a very powerful and brand new way. So, can I get an affirmation from the group of people that are sitting here today that you are willing to let God polish up your image so that you stop tearing pictures and actually, in fact, there's a quote here that I was going to read from C.S. Lewis. And he says, it's a serious thing to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or other of these destinations. It is in light of these overwhelming possibilities. Indeed, one or the other is an eventuality. It is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. You have never talked to a mere mortal. You have no... We keep reminding the people that are involved in Kids Club, you have no idea that you may be talking to the next Billy Graham. And how you pour into their life is absolutely vital. And that applies to the person you sit next to at work, the person that you live next door to, whoever it may be. Those people need to walk away from us understanding that they really are valuable. And we have the ability to do that. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.